this weekend on the Fresh Life Church podcast. And by the way, thank you so much for being a part of our ministry as you listen to these messages on the internet or on your iPod or on your iPhone. And just the great honor it is to bring messages from God's Word, from what's happening here at Fresh Life Church in Montana to literally all over the country. And if you don't mind, take a moment, and whether on Twitter or on Instagram, do let us know. We love so much. I can't tell you how much I love when I see someone posting, hey, we watch your podcast, or little shot at the gym or whatever. Let us know. Tag Jenny or I or Fresh Life, and let us know how this is blessing you. And if you want to be a part of helping make these messages continue to happen, maybe consider giving a one-time gift or setting up a recurring plan at freshlifechurch.com to be a part of bringing our ministry to different places through the internet. Well, this weekend, as we're having the opportunity to bring the Through the Eyes of a Lion message to Charlotte, North Carolina, where we're at Elevation Church.
Amazing.
We have and are so privileged to hear in our church, we got to hear this message from Pastor Carl Lentz from Hillsong Church, New York City. Jenny, what an unbelievable privilege. What's your favorite thing about Pastor Carl preaching?
I just love his passion. I love how he will just start crying. Love how he's just so effusive, and I think that that's something that we can all use more of. And it's just his message is always about Jesus, and not that anyone else's isn't, but it's always just such a encouragement and refreshment.
I love the anointing on his life. I agree with that so much. Him and his wife Laura, their whole family, their ministry is forceful. It's full of grit, but it's also tender and compassionate.
Yeah.
And that's such a unique combination, to be forceful, but then at the same time to have this compassion. I guess it's that velvet-coated steel that we all want to have as we're strong like bird or strong like snakes and sensitive like birds, like Jesus said.
Yeah.
Anyhow, we're so grateful for the gift on his life, for his Hillsong New York City Church and the greater Hillsong movement that we are just such great fans of and have benefited from so much over the years, and just what God is doing. And so please do enjoy this message. It's Too Good to Be True, brought to us by none other than Pastor Carl Lentz.
You know you're worshiping the right way when it feels like a bummer to get up to preach. Isn't it good to know that wherever you are, whatever you're doing, no matter what the season looks like, that song is real forever. This isn't something that's going to change. God is good. He's been good. He's good right now. He's going to be good forever. So good. You guys are amazing. I'm going to pray right now before you take another seat, no matter where you are, whether you're here right now in God's favorite service or whether you're in Kalispell, Whitefish, Bozeman, Billings, Missoula, Helena. I know it's Polson, but Polson, we love you. Come on, I had it. Hang it. Here's what you need to know about Fresh Life Church. We really believe that we serve the God of the fresh thing. Even though if it seems like it's an old thing, God has a fresh touch on it. And we're going to pray that here and now, wherever you're hearing this, and by the way, let me say this before I go any further, it is the honor of a lifetime to be your adopted weird New York cousin. And I love Levi and Jenny so much. I've dedicated myself to not crying tonight. But, you know, if you're hearing this right now, let's say you've never been to this church, you need to come back when they're back. And the reason why they're not preaching is because God has a mandate on this church to reach far beyond the natural walls that you could ever fathom. And I'll tell you this about the book, Eyes of a Lion. It's not so much a book to me as it is a rallying cry. You know, the currency of our culture is pain. So when you have two people like your pastors that are, I mean, there's a lot of people writing books right now and they have nothing to say. I don't want to read a book from somebody who's got some ideas. I'm going to read a book from somebody who's been through some fire and not just went through it. There's a lot of people who are identified by what they went through. I like hearing from people that are identifying with what God did in them while they went through it. So we're going to pray now for Levi and Jenny as they preach the gospel. Someone said, what's Eyes of the Lion about? The gospel. What's the music at Fresh Life about? The gospel. What's the connect? What do we do in this church? We lift up the gospel. I'm going to pray that God does something in your heart. So wherever you are, pray with me now. Jesus, I thank you that we did not come from different parts of this amazing state, and even further beyond that, we didn't come to do some religious things right now, pay some religious obligatory duty. Jesus, we came to meet here different than we walked in. We cannot do tomorrow like we did today. And God, I pray that you would use this super ordinary messenger and message, and you would breathe on it. That you would open up the eyes of the blind, that you would heal the bodies of the sick, that you would lift the head of the weary and remind people that not only is there a God in heaven, but Jesus, you are here now to set people free. We speak life into this place, into every campus, Lord. I believe that the best is yet to come for Fresh Life, for its music, for its ministry, for its movement. God, we speak your name. And we give you all the praise ahead of time for all you're going to do. If you believe it, can somebody shout amen? Can y'all give it up for this amazing worship team? And Polson is your newest campus, right? Sometimes you say the wrong thing to make sure people know the right thing. So we don't have campuses around here. We have network sites. And I'm going to keep the keys up so we can have a Pentecostal service. What's your name on the keys, by the way? What's your name? Solomon. Of course it is. Couldn't be like Mike or Jeff or Carl. Solomon. Thank you. Mighty man of God. Faithful. I'm going to preach a message that obviously I prayed about, and after talking with your pastor, who I just love dearly, every time I'm around the Luscos, I just feel like I want more of who Jesus is. More is the word. He's so smart. He's so much smarter than me, and he thinks about everything, and when I talk to him, I'm like, I should have thought of that. I should be doing that. More. I want more peace like he has. I probably need more and better tattoos like he's got. But just hearing about what's happening in your church and what's happening in our church, I feel like there is a theme, and the theme is an open door. I feel like there's a moment right now in culture where there's so much drama and stuff going on that it is the best time to be plugged in, planted, loving Jesus in a local church, because the brightest lights in our city have always been the local churches, and it will continue to be some. I'm going to preach a message that it's less a sermon and more, it's kind of like a, that makes sense? I don't know. I didn't come to change your mind. I came praying that God would change your heart, because that is your option. There's a lot of people who change their mind all the time. But what I love about Jesus is he goes after the heart and soul of an individual. And when that changes, your mind changes, your behavior changes, your thoughts change, your worship changes. And if you need a title for this, and I've got 36 minutes to preach this thing, I'm going to use all of them. I brought my little son, Roman, with me to Montana. And he's just had the time of his life. He's currently partying at the Lesko's house. I said, son, do you want to go to church? He goes, do you want to go party? So we're working out an arranged marriage right now. I told Levi he's got a long way to go to be worthy of one of your girls. But I'm working on them. But thank you for loving our family. Thanks for being our friend. It's an honor to be a part of Hillsong New York City and to be connected to a church like this. Y'all make us so much better. So just know every week, wherever you are in Montana, everything you do, everything you build, we couldn't do it without you. Call this a sermon. It's too good to be true. It's too good to be true. Look at somebody one time right now and say, it's too good to be true. It's too good to be true. Have you ever heard something that is so preposterous that you just have a tough time fathoming that it's true? Whenever I think about the grace of God, it's exactly the emotion that comes out of me. And I'm going to remind you, I don't care if you've been a part of the church forever, or maybe this is your first time you've been here. I want you to turn to Ephesians. If you don't have a Bible, we can probably fix that at some point. You can probably steal one from your local Christian bookstore. God will forgive you in heaven. But I want to remind you, Christians, how good the grace of God is, how supernatural it is. And if you don't know Jesus, so glad you are here right now. You are not out of place. You don't have to believe to belong at Fresh Life. You just got to show up. But you came on the right weekend because it's almost too good to be true. Here's what the Bible says. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince in the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses. Some of y'all fancy Christians, just remember, the moment God saved you, he didn't wait till you were out of your trespasses. If you're new and you're like, what does that verse mean? It means God loved you right in the middle of it. Not after you were cleaned up, not after you stopped going, right when you left that bar and you fell on your face and you're sitting there in your own mess. Right then, God loved us in the middle of our sinful nature. Somebody give him a shout and a praise break in the middle while we were dead in them. And he made us alive together with Jesus Christ. It is by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming age he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of work. So no self-righteous Twitter Christian can boast. It is by grace you have been saved. Is that not a mind blow? We could shut it down right now. Typically in our world, I know Manhattan and Montana can be a little bit different, but we share this in common. If you hear something that seems too good to be true, it probably is. I mean, typically you should be waiting for a catch. Like if you live in New York and you hear about a house you can buy and still feed your family, probably not true. If you see anything with health and fitness on TV and they're selling something and it seems too good to be true, it probably is. So I was like watching Late Night the other night, and there was some product this person was selling where you can change nothing about your diet, nothing about your life, strap this thing around you and just sit there. And in about 2 weeks, they promised magically you will lose about 20 pounds. And I'm like, let me get this straight. I can change nothing about what I eat. I can eat Krispy Kreme donuts all day, which we know is the food of heaven. Change nothing, and I'm just magically going to be different. It's too good to be true, for sure. But the truth of the grace issue, and if you don't know what grace is, we believe that grace is God's unmerited, ridiculous, unconditional favor, mercy, blessing, redemption, atonement. You do not deserve, but you got it anyway. It seems too good to be true, but it's not. You have to deal with it. You have to digest it. You have to let it change your life. This is not too good to be true. My wife and I were, I'm preaching. It's too early. You'd be sweating. My wife and I got invited, we're in California, your old stomping grounds. Thank God he redeemed the Luscos. We were at this dinner with this couple and about 8 or 9 other couples, and we didn't know them at all. We just met them, and it was a cool little moment. And we sat down at the table, and the wife who was hosting the dinner, she said, "Now, Carl and Laura, we know y'all are pastors at a church, and y'all speak about grace and God and Jesus a little bit different. Would you mind just taking a moment at dinner and just maybe preaching a sermon on grace, that word you guys use a lot?" And I said, "Well, ma'am, to be honest with you, it's not really my style to show up at a brand new dinner with people that I do not know and begin to preach. But far be it from me to decline your invitation." I just started breaking it down. I said, "Okay, here's the deal. Make it as clear as I can. We are all sinners born into sin and going to go back into that same sin if it wasn't for an atoning sacrifice that broke the cycle. And we know that sacrifice to be Jesus. So you've got sin here and you've got sin here and you're going back into sin. There's nothing you can do to make yourself better. You can't good your way up to God. Doesn't matter how many times you go to church, how many songs you know, how much Bible you read. Without Jesus, we got nothing." And he was like, "It gets better." So God so loved our world that he sent Jesus to land right in the middle of the mess. And the whosoevers that call on his name can be saved by the grace of a supernatural God, and they will never be the same. And I dropped my fork. And the guy at the end of the table, he slams his hand down at the table. Keep in mind, he was a guy who had built his way up. Everything he got in his mind, he got from pulling himself up by his bootstraps and working his way up. And he said, no way. It's just too good to be true. And I said, sir, I know that's what it seems like, but you got to hear me. I know it seems ridiculous, but this is our God. I know it seems like it should have a catch, but this is not parole. This isn't do good, get good. This is Jesus loved you, so you got Jesus. And all you got to do is call on the name. And here's why I say it. I pray when you leave church today that the first time you get a chance to talk about grace, somebody, their mind is blown. If you are explaining the grace of God and people are like, okay, got that. You need to come back, have them, you know, see you repent for explaining it wrong. Say, no, you didn't hear this. God is so good and his grace is so ridiculous. It doesn't matter where you're from, what you've done, what you think is stopping you. If you will just call on this name, this grace will change your life. Anybody grateful for the grace of our God? Oh, never gets old. I preached this one time at our church, and somebody came up there like, that was an incomplete message on grace. I said, get used to it. It is impossible as human fallible vessels, aka preachers or Christians, to properly define and express this grace. But we're going to do our best until the day we meet Jesus again. It's that good. Write this thought down real quick. This Montana water is so good. As we leave here and share the good news, which is our goal, it's not an option. Remember this phrase, and you can write it down. All of our campuses, if you're taking notes, extra points in heaven. Before I even give you this, how many married people do we have right now? Okay. This location, it's the vast majority. How many single people? All right. Campuses, single people? Everyone have a quick look around. Let's believe that this is your year. As we leave here, someone say, amen. Jesus, that's my word. Hallelujah. Glory. Forever he shall reign. Got to be careful when you try to encourage single people because they will snap at you quick. You're still single? Oh, Jesus is your comforter. I don't want Jesus. I want a human. He's been my comforter for too long. As we leave here and preach the good news, a little bit of grace opens up a whole lot of room for truth. A little bit of grace, a little bit of mercy, a little bit of kind, a little bit of grace as you leave here with a passion to love the unlovable, to reach the unreachable. A little bit of grace opens up a whole lot of room for the supernatural truth of our God. Here's why I believe it's so relevant for you guys here in Montana, for us in Manhattan. Our world is dying. It is broken. Every single day you turn on the news, you're going to see something that is more outrageous, that just blows your mind, that you don't understand. And what I'm seeing right now, and I know Levi would agree, I'm seeing a lot of Christian reactions and not a whole lot of graceful responses. So there's a lot of Christians who are looking at the world and they're freaking out of the world. And I always say, why would you expect the world not to be the world? So you see Christians who see somebody on TV, they're like, oh my gosh, and they're pointing fingers and they're condemning and they will use scripture out of context and say, oh, I'm gonna give them the truth, and they want nothing to do with the grace equity that actually gives you ground to stand on. So when you do speak the truth, it actually hits a receptive ear. They want nothing to do with that. So we have this dead, dying world creating more of a void. When in truth, it's so bad, that means this gospel's so good, there has never been a better time to know exactly who you are, to know exactly what the Bible said, and sit there with some grace in you to be able to speak the truth. I feel like maybe there's a lot of people who know what Jesus said, but they don't know how he said it. Have you ever heard somebody say something, but the way they said it just annoyed you? One person can say, have a great day, and you're like, great. Another person can say it, you're like, you're still patronizing, I hate you. It's imperative for us as Christians to know the Bible and then read through the Bible, understand the context, and try to figure out how did Jesus walk? What did he say? And then how did he walk? Because when you read this Bible, you see that Jesus was the living embodiment of grace. And everywhere he went, he showed grace. Grace to the sinner, grace to the drunkard, grace to the prostitute, grace to the leper. It's no wonder whenever Jesus spoke, people wanted to hear because they had actually seen him with a little bit of blood on his hands, dirt under his fingers. They had seen him. And there's no better story to me. I'm going to read. This has been changing my life for the past year. Read it a lot, and I feel like there was some fresh life, hashtag, in it. But it's in John chapter 4. Can we read the Bible more than once in one service? I don't know the rules. And I'm going to give you the setup. You still with me? The setup contextually is this. Jesus is going to Samaria. And if you don't know your Bible history, I try to fill you in. Jewish people hated Samaria. Passionately, like I can't even express to you how much they hated them. Some historians believe the Jewish people hated Samaria so much that they used to pray that God would withhold salvation from these people. I've been mad at somebody, but I've never just sat there and been like, Lord, don't let them in. Like, this is some serious hate. They had infiltrated Jewish culture. They had disrespected the religion. They had intermarried. They had taken something that was sacred in the minds of the Jewish people and desecrated it. So they hated Samaria, and they hated Samaritans. No Jewish rabbi worth his sandals would be seen in this place. And we open up the story with Jesus and the woman of Samaria. Why? Grace will take you places nobody else wants to go. It says now when Jesus, let me set this up because it's a long passage. You still with me? Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and he departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to the town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said, "Give me a drink." And his disciples had gone away to buy food. The Samaritan woman looked at him and said, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" So keep in mind, Jesus has offended everybody within earshot. He shouldn't even be there, and he absolutely should not have been talking to a woman. So now you're getting a little bit of the context of how big of a deal it was actually where Jesus walked and where he said some of the things that he said. Jesus said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than Jacob? He gave us the well and he drank from it himself, as it did the sons and the livestock." Jesus said, "Everybody who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me some of that water so that I will never be thirsty or have to come here to draw water again." And Jesus said, "Go call your husband and come here." And the woman said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said, "Girl, you're right. You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." I find it very divinely interesting that this woman had six very influential men in her life that had all left her empty, but the seventh man that of any sort of significance whatsoever that came across her was the one that is completion. It is Jesus. Come on, somebody. In addition, and just so you know, if you're reading this and you're wondering why she was there at the sixth hour, just to continually belabor how bad it was that Jesus was there, this woman was there in the middle of the day. Nobody went to draw water in the middle of the day. It was too hot. You went in the morning or you went at night. Jesus was there in the middle of the day because this woman was there, because if she was there in the morning or night, she would have been killed because she was known. Isn't it interesting that Jesus was where all the people are? Sometimes churches are meeting here and churches are meeting here, and all the people we're supposed to reach are in the middle, and those are the people we don't have time to talk to. Another sermon. The woman says, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem, it's the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem you will worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and it's here now, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people in Montana to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. This woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, and when he gets here, he's going to tell us all things. And Jesus said, I who speak to you am he. For the sake of time, just skip over to verse 39. If you don't know what's between those verses I just skipped, it's okay for you to read your Bible on a Monday. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days. Jesus is in the wrong part of town for 2 days. Some Christians are so repulsive, people don't want to talk to us for 2 minutes. 2 days he was there, and many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you've said that we believe, for we heard it for ourselves, and we now know this is indeed the Savior of the world. And after 2 days, he departed. Come on, somebody. This is unfathomable. That's not a good enough clap. We have a 2-day revival. No, no music. No Hillsong conference, no Skull Church traveling through. You've got Jesus. And it's interesting to me the way Jesus reached her. He spoke truth out of a place of observation, not condemnation. And you know what the result was? There's a lot of Christians who are like, you got to speak the truth. You got to point people out. I don't see Jesus in this amazing historical divine case study. You know that this is the longest recorded conversation that Jesus ever had in the Bible. Why? Would God put this right in the middle of this chapter in John? Why would he do it? I believe because the message for us is to look at the Savior of the world, who was so confident in truth, so loving in his steps, so gracious in his speech, that if we can just hang around long enough, if we can just love people long enough, if we can stand by people long enough, if we can go into the back alleys and the prisons and the penthouses and the famous and the nameless and those who have everything and those who have nothing, if we can bring the truth in love, this grace will be the thing that changes people's lives. We got the answer. You know what would have happened today? Jesus would have had to stop the conversation at the well to make a public statement about what he was doing. Headline, Jesus is afraid of the truth, meeting with bad people. I know where I'm headed here. It's okay. As a Christian, we are under no obligation to tell all that we know right away. Are you willing to stand by people for decades as this story that seems too good to be true marinates in their soul, and that day when people's eyes open up, grace will get you in that spot where they're looking around, everybody else is gone, but grace will keep you at the well. You know the story? This is going to encourage y'all, because this church is filled with faithful, amazing people who don't need a label, and they don't need a microphone, and they don't have to go to a church where there's more opportunity. They know this is my church, and everywhere I go, God gives me opportunity. That's why I love your church. You know the story of Hillsong New York City? We've seen almost 75,000 people enter a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know what the story is? It is not the music, Lord knows. It is not the preaching, Lord knows. I think it's the grace-filled people that carry the truth of our God so well that it continually, you know, permeates a city that's so desperate for it. I had a friend of mine that changed my life, one of the first 5 people that gave his life to Jesus at Hillsong New York City. And he always used to come to church, and he was like, I'm coming to church not because I want to. I'm coming to church just because I heard there's hot girls there. And I was like, that's cool, bro. You know, everybody has bad motives anyway, so might as well just bring it. We got room for you. And he started coming, and he would just sit there with, you know, those people sit in church, like you made them be there. And you're like, I didn't make you be here. And he would sit there week after week. And one time he's like, Carl, I want you to know I'm enjoying church a little bit more, but I still don't believe that Jesus is God, just so you know. And I say, it's fine. You know, God is Jesus. Jesus is God. We'll figure it all out. Just keep on coming. He's like, well, okay, whatever. I go to pick him up one day from his apartment in Soho, and he comes downstairs and he goes, "Carl, you're never going to believe what happened." And I was reading my Bible, like y'all said in church. I know I said I don't listen, but I really do. And I'm just reading it, and my heart broke. I feel like my eyes open. I started to hear from heaven, and I just started looking at this going, "I'm a sinner, and I need Jesus. And he's the only way I can ever walk with God." And I gave my life to him. I'm like, "Wow." He started unraveling the story, and he said, "You know what changed my life at our church, Carl?" He said, "It wasn't the music. I don't even like that stuff." He was like, "No offense, it wasn't. You're preaching." I was like, "Really? Wasn't it a little bit?" He said, "You know how you do that annoying thing in church where you're always like turning to your neighbor, and sometimes you'll be like, give people a hug? I used to hate that. That's why I do it, by the way. It's a great pastoral lesson for any future pastors. Do what people hate, you know." And he said, "I used to sit there and I used to act like I hated it. Week after week, people would hug me anyway. And I would go home and I would think about those hugs. And I started coming to church looking forward to these hugs. I would act like I didn't like it, but the moment you'd say that, I'd be like..." And people would hug me. You got to understand, this dude was a product of New York City, arrested over 20 times. He was a bartender, a model, ex-heroin addict. I mean, he was tore up from the floor up. He was New York City in human flesh. And he said, "Week after week, I would just get these hugs. And one day I walked out of church after getting a hug, and I just felt like maybe this was God embracing me." He said, "What you didn't know and what the people in your church didn't know is I hadn't been hugged in over 15 years. And it was the hug after hug after hug that opened up my eyes." If you leave here from this church today and you look at this world going, "God, who can I show grace to? Not who can I preach at, not who can I prove to be wrong, but God, the same grace which has been poured out on me, let me work with grace. Let me pray with grace. Let me reach people with grace." I promise you the time will come to give supernatural transformative truth, but when you give it, you're going to have a grace platform to stand on, and nobody can miss out on that. Come on, somebody, if you're with me, just say amen one time. Grace. I don't know if I could define grace, but I'll tell you this. To me, grace, it's more of a posture than it is a position. You know how it's just a posture. And I feel like when you walk with grace and you're aware of this unmerited favor that God has given you, the posture with which you reach people that you work at every day, the posture that you live, might not change what you say, but it will change how you say it. Learned this lesson time and time again. And I remember being in a gym talking to a guy for like, you know, an hour, which is not what you go to a gym for. But grace will make you stand around and hear the story that you don't necessarily hear now. I was talking to this guy and he asked me, you know, what I did for a living. And I never tell people right off the bat, because if you say you're a pastor, it's like conversation's over. It's like you insulted somebody's mother. So typically if people assume what I do, I just agree, because it's probably true to a degree. If someone's like, "Are you in music?" I'm always like, yeah, I worship in church all the time. Some guy was like, "Are you in construction?" I'm like, "Yeah, because I'm building the house." Like, whatever I can. And we talked, and I felt like after an hour, we had such a good conversation. I said, "Man, I'm just going to give you the truth. You know, I'm a pastor. I run a church right down the road, and I think you love it." And he said, "Shoot, because I like you. We have everything in common. You're not weird." And I had promised myself I would never set foot back in a church. And he pulled back his sleeves and he had scars. He said, "When I was a teenager, I was in a church and they said things to me that caused me to go and try to take my life. And I even failed at that. And I spent years feeling like God hates me and people hate me. And now I'm stuck with you and I'm going to give it another chance." I remember walking out of there going, "God, please don't let me miss the main thing in the middle of all the things. This grace is still the best weapon in any city, in any office, any culture, anywhere you go. You already have what you need to change the world. God is with you." Come on, somebody, shout me down if you're with me. So with my 15 minutes left, I'm going to talk to you about two things that we do from this grace. So if I've done hopefully a decent job of building a case where we can stand on this grace, I've talked to a lot of Christians who don't understand this grace. They treat it like it's parole. But when you know that you are secure in this grace, we do things from grace as Christians. We worship from grace, not for grace. We go love people because God loves us, not so that he will love us. We read our Bibles tomorrow, not so that the favor of God will be on us. We read our Bible because the favor of God has already been poured out. Different way to live. And two major things I want you to get tonight, because I believe it's a prophetic word for this church right here in this amazing state that is God's country. From grace. You ready? You don't look ready. I'm just kidding. Don't you hate it when preachers say stuff like that? Like, what do you want me to look like? You ever heard a preacher say that? You ain't ready. You're like, I'm actually ready. I can't be any more ready. Like, who? From grace, we receive our calling. Got to get this, because what we are called to do and what we are capable of doing are two very different things. So if you don't get it, that you get called from grace, you are in trouble, because the calling is here. Your capability is here. How in the world can you do what God has called you to do? I'll tell you how. The bridge is the supernatural grace of God. From grace, you're able to do far more than you would ever be capable of doing without it. Yeah. Think about it. The calling is to live holy. Most of us are sinning before we even wake up. The calling is to go to the ends of the earth. Most of us won't even go to the end of our street. The calling is to love people as we've been loved, and most of us hate ourselves at times. So we land on one place as Christians. Either I got called from grace so I can move in grace, or I have to work for this grace and become qualified and become efficient and become professional Christianity before I can actually move. And that's exactly why the church in America in many places is stagnant, because there's people sitting there waiting to get qualified, waiting to live up to something they could never live up to, trying to get their way up. That's why we don't have to. Jesus came here so you could go through the cross and understand I've been called in grace. So we got people that immediately disqualify themselves in Christianity. They'll cheer on Levi. Great, Eyes of the Lion, it's gonna change the world. Great, he's a writer. Well, you have a dream to write. Yeah, but I'm not worthy. You know you're not worthy. Newsflash, you're never gonna be. Jesus made you worthy. You have no excuse. I've seen it time and time again where people are trying to think about how many reasons they're not qualified, rather than staring at this word grace, realizing that one word is the reason why you are. And when you start understanding that your weaknesses and your stuff and the things that used to keep you out are actually the things that God can use to help you in your calling, wow, the whole world opens up. When I was a Christian, I used to be freaked out. When I was a pastor trying to do this early on, I used to think, man, I don't know if I have good stories. Because, you know, you hear pastors and they always give you these ridiculous stories. Like, I walked on a plane today and an angel showed up and everyone got saved and I ended up flying it. And you're like, I can't relate. But then I found out that God can use me in my brokenness, and more people relate to my losses than my wins. And I was like, I've got material for decades. I used to think some of my sermons were good and some were bad. And then you realize they're all bad. And God's grace is always good. I'm just going to preach. So what about you? What are you doing with this grace that's on your life? Let me read you a scripture. This is in 2 Corinthians. Anybody encouraged? I hope I'm not up here sweating for nothing. The Apostle Paul, who, if you're new to church, he wrote most of the New Testament we read. Some people have put him on this pedestal, like the Catholic Church made these guys saints. Hate to break it to you. Most of these guys were under the age of 20, drunken fishermen, unqualified, that Jesus made them qualified. Paul fit this bill. He struggled with stuff. And we don't know what this issue is that he was struggling in this scriptural context. I mean, scholars have a bunch of different views on it. I don't even need to know what he struggled with. It's just encouraging to know that this apostle had something that he had trouble shaking. Have you ever prayed for something and then nothing really changes? Anybody? Oh, really? 20% of us going to keep it real. Where you prayed and you fasted and you bought the CD and you walked up to the altar and you shook and you rattled and you rolled, modesty blanket, everything, and you're leaving and you're like, oh, I can't shake this. Maybe I should pull myself out of the game and get this right. Listen to what Paul said. Someone's going to leave here with fresh eyes. He said, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast in my weakness, all the more gladly in my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ Jesus, then, I am content with the weaknesses, with the insults, with the hardships, with the persecutions, with the calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Yo, come on, somebody. This is unbelievable. Oh, my gosh. Totally changes the game from having churches that are platform-driven with the holy guys into local churches that are armies filled with people who understand God has graced me. In the middle of my weakness, he graced me. In the middle of my habit, he graced me. And I'm not happy with it. God, we always say, Jesus loves you so much, come as you are. Yeah, but the story of grace is he loves you too much to leave you like that. And the story of grace is every day I'm changing. Every day I'm breaking away from sin. Every day I'm not, you know, laying down. When I get knocked down, I'm getting up because the grace of God has called me to go further. Come on. I pray that you will live out this story as Jesus did for us, that you will find yourself in places nobody expected you to be, doing things nobody could fathom you were ever doing. That's how you know you're living in the grace of God, where you're looking out going, I don't even know how I'm here myself. The story of Hillsong Church, there's a lot you can read about it. It's probably not true. Probably can go to a conference to hear some of the truth is about our little church. 30 years ago, Brian and Bobby Houston, my beloved pastors, were called from heaven to go plant a church in the middle of a cornfield in rural Australia. This is Australia. They don't have lights. They don't have electricity. They don't have proper education. They say words without R's, mock and shock and blah. But year after year, year after year, building, 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 just doing worship like your phenomenal team, singing, worshiping, and suddenly out of nowhere, God's grace begins to elevate. God's grace begins to give room that nobody else could give him before you know it. People are looking at a church like ours going, what's the secret? We've been in interviews before where Joel and I will sit there and a reporter will be like, what's the secret? And we'll laugh and then we'll cry. And then we'll laugh and then we'll cry because we know who we are. And we know that this grace is not a secret. And we know the truth of the matter is that there is no way in our capability we are worthy, we are good enough, we are trained. There's no way without the grace of God. What about you? You want to know if you're living in the grace of God tonight? I'll give you a quick way. Tell somebody your dream. And if they don't laugh at you, you need to go rewrite that thing. Tell somebody the vision for your life, the plan you have for serving Jesus, and if they don't laugh at you, you got to go back and start again. People who make fun of me and insult me and laugh at my dream, I don't call those people haters. I call them grace validators. Because if I tell somebody what we're up to in New York and they're like, okay, cool, I'm like, oh no. Because they obviously see something that I said that I'm capable of doing. I want people to triple take and go, what? Levi, what? You want to have how many? Look, what? You want to write a book about the worst thing that ever happened to you and expect that now you know when people, you want to have a marriage? I mean, you come from a legacy of divorce and you expect your life to be different? Psh, thank you. Run away. You expect to graduate from college? Nobody in your family even has a job. Thank you. Somebody asked me at a conference before we started, Hillsong, New York City. They're like, who are you going to reach? You're going to reach the millennials? You're going to reach the corporate guys? And I was like, oh, you know what? We're going after everybody. He said, what? I said, everybody moving. He's like, you can't do that. You have to have a direct focus. You have to have a mailbox drop at this date. You have to preach about this in August. You have to have church membership here. I said, now we're going after everybody. Yeah. I would rather live on this side of people laughing at me and be on this side of God being pleased with me, because every day of my life, if his grace doesn't show up, I can't breathe. If his grace doesn't happen in my life anew, I can't move. What about you? What are you believing for? Somebody in here, God had his finger on you. It's not okay to be saved by the grace of God and just sit there and keep it to yourself. You gotta sit down for 5 more minutes. The longer you walk with Jesus, I'm just gonna throw this out there because y'all have a beautiful mix and inspires me of brand new Christians and some veteran seasoned warriors. This is for some of y'all on the opposite end of that spectrum who've been around a while. I believe the longer you walk with Jesus, the more aware of his grace you should become. The more aware. I feel like in the Christian kingdom in America, at least, it seems like the longer people know Jesus, the meaner they get. The more professional they get. The higher their soapbox gets. Where when they used to know Jesus, when they first got saved, they were on their knees. They were just trying to breathe. A couple years later, it's like Jesus and some of the good stuff they're doing. A couple years after that, it's like, yeah, Jesus, but let me give you my book on 10 ways on how I changed my life. Someone once told me, you know what ego means? It means edging God out. Slowly but surely, this grace story, Jesus saved you. He sustained you and he's called you. It's because of his grace you're breathing. It's because of his grace you're still married. It's because of his grace that tragedy didn't kill you. Slowly but surely, we get in churches and we see people walk in that don't look like us, believe like us, do church like us, and the first thing that comes out of our mouth is, look at them. I like to remind people, it's amazing how quickly you go from being the woman at the well to judging the woman at the well. You know what grace will get you to do? Look in the mirror a lot and shake your head and say, thank God this grace found me. I remember being in church. My wife and I came in a little bit later. We're standing behind this row of guys, and there's this girl in our church who kind of, she dances pretty flamboyantly. I mean, you know, some people, like, white worship is normally like. When you see people that are aware of the grace of God on their life, once in a while, sometimes you can just see them just go all out. And when she worships, she really goes for it. She told me and Laura her story and said, I'm sorry. You know, when I worship, we're like, girl, you do you. It was all good. We know her. I was sitting behind a row of people, and they were talking about this girl. Look at this girl. Who does she think she is, drawing attention to herself? We don't do that like that around here. God doesn't need to see all that action. He's about the heart. Just go, and I just tapped one of the guys on the shoulder. I said, hey, number one, remember when I picked you up for church? You shouldn't need a trip down memory lane to be humbled. You have a mirror. But I said, that girl up there, you know why she dances like that? You know why she always waves her arms? Because when she came into our church, she was a cutter. She used to hurt herself. She had no hope. And she came in and got saved, and the grace of God has transformed her. And she said, I'm sorry, I feel a little bit awkward, but when I get in God's presence, I just feel like reminding the devil that I'm still here and I can't stop myself. And I said, girl, you worship how you want to worship. You lift your hands how you want to lift them. Don't you ever let anybody judge the way you feel about the freedom that God has given you in our lives. How about we slow down? I'm trying to be the answer for everybody when you and I both know you weren't the answer for your own life. Jesus and his grace is what set you free. From grace we receive this calling, and every day we're more aware of it. And team, come on up here. As we close down, I'm going to fit 20 minutes in 2 minutes. I don't know what this is, but it's like my Montana two-step. From grace you received your calling. God's not going to call you to do something. He's not going to sustain you while you're trying to do it. And number two, you ready for this? This is the kicker. This is when people go, psh, can't be true. From grace, we receive our covering. You spin things differently when you know somebody else is picking up the tab. From grace, we get our calling. I call that place in the order. And from grace, we get our covering. I call that paying the bill. Think about this, y'all. God's called you, but someone once said if God calls you, he's not going to leave you out there stranded, and he also covers you, equips you, backs you up, pays the bill. Have you all ever been at dinner where it's in doubt who's going to pay the bill? You ever been in a situation like that? And the waiter comes by, and everybody orders really modestly. Like, I'm just going to have a salad. I'm just fasting. I'm really seeking the Lord right now. I'm just watching my weight. Just have to take some bread, maybe some dip. And then like somebody like Levi shows up. Hey, I'll pick up the bill. And people are like, oh, good, interesting. I'm hungry. I'm going to get the filet mignon and some macaroni and some salmon and some lobster. And you're like, wow, you got hungry really quick. It's amazing how when you know it's not on you to pull off and it's not up to what you have, it's amazing how you start buying stuff you shouldn't buy, dreaming about stuff you shouldn't dream. It's amazing what happens when Christians know that the same God that called you will be the same God that's going to cover you. But you know what the opposite is? Christians who are like, I'm saved, his grace saved me, and I'm called, but I don't know if God's going to meet me out there. It's an insecure Christian life where you feel like you don't know if you're capable of handling what you're called to do. Another newsflash, you're not. But in your brokenness, God will make you holy. He will make you righteous to be able to carry what he's asked you to carry. How many parents do we have in here? You remember when you had your first baby? I don't know about you, but I remember like holding Ava. And I'm like, what have I done? Like I ordered it. Hello. But when you actually see what you've gotten into, you're like, this is a real thing. It's a real human. You have to feed them. And you have to, like, take care of them, and it just hits you, and there's this overwhelming sense of what have I gotten into. I like that feeling as a Christian where you are forced to remind yourself, wow, I don't know if I can be a good dad because everything in my flesh wants me to be somebody in the world, but God, you've got to cover me. I guarantee you Levi doesn't wake up and go, I'm going to lead Fresh Life because I'm the man. He wakes up every day and says, God, you called me to do this, and I need you to cover me today because without you, I can't do this. I can't make it. Yeah. There will come a day, and we are going to end right now, where there will be a moment where the devil plays tricks on your mind, where you will get out somewhere, because trust me, it's a lot easier to worship to the song Oceans than it is to actually walk it out. Spirit, lead me, and then he does, and you're like, where have you gone? Where you will go through something and the devil will put it back in your face and say, see, you're not worthy. And you start questioning whether you've done enough. Have I prayed enough? Did I pray like I did last year? As if it was last year's prayer that impressed God. Like he's a judge on the X Factor where he's like judging your fancy prayers. And he's like, nope, nope, nope. That's a good one. I'll approve of that one. Like what you worshiped and how you prayed was the reason why God was doing something here. In those moments, you have to remind yourself that this isn't on me. God paid this debt. He set me free. And he's never failed, and he's not going to start right now. My little guy, I came home the other day. I know this is my fifth close, but it's such a long flight here, and we're playing for keeps right now. I'm sweating so hot. Levi's got me up here in these prison lights. Perfect capture, perfect lighting, whatever. We have like a VHS at Hillsong New York City. It's so frustrating. Walked in my house and my wife was at the door and she was looking at me and she was like, we got some issues with your son. And all the husbands know when you walk in and your wife says your son, there's an issue. If he does something great, our son did great. Does something bad, your son. He said, your son, he just spent $175 on iTunes buying seasons of Teen Titans. I said, what? How much? $175? I said, I will deal with this. And so I went up to my son, just to give you a visual of how ridiculous my son is. Guys, he wears dragon suits when he wants to. He won't wait for Halloween. He just does what he wants. Look how ridiculous he is. And I said, son, sit down. I said, there have been some transgressions levied. There have been accusations made. There's been a case brought before me that includes you buying $175 worth of iTunes on our TV. Is this true? Are these accusations true? And he goes, yeah, Dad, true. I said, son, are you aware of how big of a deal this is? He's like, nope. I said, here's what's going to happen, son, because we're about to teach you a lesson right now. You are going to wake up tomorrow and you are going to begin to pay back every single dollar that you spent, every dollar. I said, now what are you going to do tomorrow, son? What are you qualified to do? Because you don't pay any rent. You contribute nothing to this family now other than giggles and laughter. What are you going to do? And he starts to panic and he starts to dawn. He's like, I don't know. I said, what kind of job are you going to get to begin this climb out of this ridiculous debt you have created with money you do not have? He starts to cry. He's like, Dad, can you take me to Starbucks? I said, you're not qualified to go to Starbucks next. He said, can I do some chores? I said, no, when you do chores, the house is worse than when you began, son. What next? And he looks at me and he takes off his giant glasses. He goes, Dad, wouldn't it be easier if you just paid the debt for me? And I went, of course, I'm such a sucker. Like, I'm like, here's more money. Just take it. I love you. And I walked out of there, and I felt like God was speaking to me through this situation with my son. felt like God was reminding me, how many times have I gotten myself in situations where I start to try to pay it off myself? I start to try to preach it by myself. I try to get over bitterness by myself. I try to do things that I can't do, and God's up there going, hey, the Holy Spirit's moving, going, hey, I'm the one who called you out. I'm the one that saved your life. I'm the one that's given you new life. So why now would you start to doubt the God that is the same yesterday, today, and forever? He healed you then, he's going to heal you now. He provided for you then, you better believe he's going to provide for you out there. Grace, it's not too good to be true. Jesus, I pray that as we fix our eyes on you, that we would never forget that you are here now. That's your grace. It never runs out. It never runs dry. It's not according to who we are. It's according to what you've done. And that atoning blood on that hill so long ago, it is still good enough for right now. So God, I pray for this amazing church that there would not be a man or a woman in this place that would leave here if they're connected to you, if they have chosen to call on the name of Jesus. They would never spend one more day wondering if they're able, because we are not able. But God, you are able through your power to work in us to shock this world with the good news of the gospel. So here and now, we speak new life in Montana. Here and now, we speak new life into the dreams of many. Here and now, we speak new peace in the lives that haven't had any. And Jesus, we give you praise ahead of time for all you're going to do. If you believe in church, can we lift up a shout of praise?
Hey, thank you so much for watching this special teaching at Fresh Life Church. We hope God used it to bless you in incredible ways. If while you were listening to this, you felt God speaking to you and you realized that you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and let Him pay for your sins, then we would love to give you the opportunity to do just that. If you go to our website at freshlifechurch.com, click the words that say, know God, and follow the instructions there. We'll lead you in a prayer, and then we would love to send you a resource kit that includes a Bible and a teaching that would help you kickstart this relationship with God. And if while hearing this teaching or any other teaching from our website, and God has used it to impact your life, then we would love to hear about that as well. If you go to share your story at our website and share that with us, it would just mean such a great deal to us. It's so encouraging to hear how God is using this teaching and this ministry to impact people all over the world. And finally, if you would like to be a part of all that God is doing, you can participate financially by making a one-time or a recurring gift over and above your regular tithe to your local church. If you click on give at freshlifechurch.com or use our app, you can set that up and you can be a part of helping make teachings like this go out all over the world. Well, thanks again for listening, and may God bless you.